thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're in Proverbs chapter 5, and just as we come to chapter 5, I hope you're sensing that God is really speaking to you, that God is really speaking to us by His Spirit through His living Word. God is speaking. He's speaking in a very clear way, in a very persistent way. And I really hope and I pray we're sensing that and tuning in to the voice of God as He speaks to us week by week as a local congregation. If we've learned anything so far in Proverbs, it's surely the clear and often repeated truth that God relentlessly calls for our attention, our full attention, and the love and the loyalty of our hearts. And as we've seen, and as we'll see again in chapter 5, there's some very, very good reasons for His persistent call to us. Life and death are literally, really in the balance. Eternal life and eternal death are literally in the balance. Jesus said as He preached, if you have ears, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Isn't that amazing that God created Adam and He gave him ears? So what's the primary purpose of us having ears? What was the primary purpose of Adam being created with ears? It was the primary purpose of having ears is to hear the voice of God. There was no one else around. There was the animals. And yeah, we can, it's lovely to listen to the birds. And I was up at 6 o'clock this morning and they were chirping away and it was beautiful. It was absolutely amazing. And it's wonderful to hear wildlife and so on and so forth. But the primary purpose God gave Adam's ears was to hear His voice. And Jesus said, if you've got ears, use them for what they were given to you for. Hear. And to each one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So chapter 5 of Proverbs starts with the now familiar and frequent call to listen and live. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll read the whole chapter this morning. So from verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. You will say, how I hate the discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. This is God's word. This is God's word to us this morning. A title, I have two or three, if you want to combine them both. Title, Danger and Delight, or Boundaries and Blessings, or you can combine them both. Danger and Delight, Boundaries and Blessings. You know, from time to time, we may buy something, and if we ever get around to reading the instructions, I don't know, do you read the instructions for stuff? You might have to assemble it. Well, if you do get the instructions, most likely you'll come across these words or something similar. For best results, follow maker's instructions. Misusing this item may invalidate the warranty and cause injury. In other words, the makers have produced the item for a specific purpose to achieve the best results, and they instruct us how to use it and what it's intended to be used for. If that's important when it comes to objects and things and stuff, how much more important is it when it comes to life, in relationships in general, and in marriage in particular? If we're to follow our maker's instructions, then we'll need to know what he said. So we'll need to listen, and we'll need to read and study with an attentive heart. We'll need to believe. We'll need to do all of that, and we'll need to be enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just give us good advice, tips for life, and say, well, you can take it or leave it. No, not at all. God calls relentlessly, persistently for our full attention. He calls for commitment, and he empowers us to live as he intended. That's wisdom. Wisdom works. Wisdom works. And wisdom makes things work. Living life as God intended works. Relationships as God intended work. Marriage as God intended works. It just does. He is our maker. He is our creator. And he has given us a life to live. And he has also given us the wisdom, the power of his spirit, the wonder of his word, and his will and his ways. He couldn't bless us any more than he has already. In the context of the book of Proverbs, to be foolish is to live life contrary to our maker's instructions. To ignore and reject our maker's instructions is a foolish thing. So verse 1, my son, pay attention. Please pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words. Now, Solomon is here speaking to his son. So he's going to take what he's got to say from that perspective. But if he was talking to his daughter, the very same principles would apply in both senses, to a son or to a daughter. The truth is there. The truth is plain for us all to hear and to listen. And we need to listen. And we need to listen well if we are to live well. So what follows in the rest of the chapter is a very serious warning in the first six verses, followed by a second very serious warning, also showing the results of foolishness. In verses 15 to 19, we see the intimacy, the purity, and the freedom of a God-centered marriage. And then in verses 20 to 23, concluding once again with repeated warnings and showing the results of the foolishness of sin. In short, what we see clearly spelled out for us is dangers and delights, boundaries and blessings. So the first warning is clear there from verse 3. The psalmist speaks about an adulteress. He speaks about someone who is set on seducing others, calling others into an intimate relationship with themselves. Notice how Solomon describes the adulteress. Her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. And we could say his lips also, the smooth talker, the charmer. That's not to say that anyone and everyone who talks smoothly or who is charming is an adulteress, but this is absolutely the characteristic of an adulteress and an adulterer, someone who persuades and who convinces and who is sweet and who is so smooth at the beginning. But verse 4 makes it clear. There is an end to all of this. And this is what the devil, and this is what the flesh, and this is what the world will never tell us. The world will never tell us that in the end, the way that you're going will be as bitter as gall. Never. Never. It's always painted as something beautiful and fulfilling and exciting and sensual and something that is so, and how could this be wrong when it feels so good? Follow your heart and all the rest of it. But the world will never show you the end game, never show you what is beyond that one-night stand or that five-night stand or that so-called affair. Will never pull back the curtain and let you see your future. Solomon says he's as bitter as gall, and her feet go down to death. Notice this. Her steps lead straight to the grave, and yet, verse 6 says, she has no thought of life, or he has no thought of life. Her paths are crooked, and she doesn't know what she's doing. All she's doing is oscillating back and forth on this crooked path, and whatever takes her fancy, whatever allures her, whatever excitement for that moment, without any thought or forethought, she just goes for it. That's a warning to us. When we were at Bible college, some of the senior pastors and leaders in Elam used to teach us and share experiences from their lives of situations that they were in that they found compromising and they had to leave. And all of this was was to warn us. And if we are forewarned as young pastors, young leaders, forewarned about things, you can be forearmed. For as many young pastors, many young leaders, and many not so young, we go like into a situation with no forethought, no wisdom, no understanding of what could happen. And yes, we are to have open relationships with men and with women, an open heart and an open mind and a welcoming spirit and reaching out and loving our community and our and our congregations and our church. And yet we were told that there would be some women who would see pastors as a target. So to be aware of that, to be forewarned, is to be forearmed. A second warning, he goes on immediately to another warning, verse 7. Again, he says, listen. Now, are we getting this? Listen up. Tune in. It's absolutely vital. It's not a game. There's so many casualties. Even in ministers, we used to get letters through. And now it's an email or it's a reference online to this pastor falling morally and into immorality. And it's absolutely heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And so if we can do anything at all to awaken and to switch us on to the fact of the world in which we live in, which the world just seems to be absolutely obsessed with sexual things. They seem to know so much about sex and so little about love. So little about love. So verse 7, another warning, this time with consequences thrown in again. Now listen to me. Don't turn. You know, the adulteress is weaving. She's on a crooked path and so on. But she's going straight to death. But my son, don't you turn. Don't you turn off that path. Don't you stray. Don't go near her door. Don't have a peep. Don't have a listen. Don't have a look. Because you'll be sucked in. Lest you give your life, your best, to one who is cruel. Again in verse 11, we get this at the end. Now, this is crucial. At the end of your life, you'll groan, you'll moan, you'll be broken as a person, your flesh and your body will be spent in the end. I think I said last week, there's many happy young sinners, happy-go-lucky. It's all about just having fun and getting on with life. But there's not so many happy-go-lucky older sinners, older people who have rejected Christ throughout their life and gone on the road of, if it feels good, do it. They come to the end. And they are groaning, they are creaking, they are thinking to themselves, oh dear, what a waste of a life. And if you read the testimonies or if you read the stories of famous people who come to the end of their lives and near the end and start telling their story, it's not a happy one. So when we think about sin, when we think about the open doors that are all around us, it seems, we need to understand and we need to hear God, because he says, think about the end. Think about where this is taking you. Think about where this path will lead. Because it's not just a case of visiting the house of the adulteress in whatever shape or form that comes in, because it will lead somewhere. It's not just a visit. It is a road and it is a pathway and it is a seriously slippy slope. You will say, I hated discipline. How do we do with discipline? We think people who want to discipline us are on some kind of power trip. The pastor's on a power trip. He's telling us what to do and so on and so forth, laying down the law. But listen to what the Word of God here says. There's something in our hearts that rebels against authority, rebels against people telling us what to do. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Well, it's God that's telling us what to do. It's God, our Maker, who needs and wants our attention. How my heart, he says, spurned correction. I not obey my teachers. Listen to their instructions. Are you teachable? Teachable. Not just impressionable to the latest, you know, pastor with the power for the hour and the happy smile and your best life now and, oh, and give me all your money as well while you're at it. No, but are you teachable? Within the community of God's people, within this community, our community, to be teachable, to take instruction from each other. I have been instructed by our young people. I've been instructed by their zeal, by their love for God, by their sharing, by their going out of their way to get their testimony out there. That's an instruction. That's being taught, that's being led by our young people and by the lives of our young people. And we need to be teachable. None of us are beyond teaching, and none of us are beyond temptation. Verse 14 says, again, the reference to the end, I've come to the brink of utter ruin. In the midst of this, of the whole assembly, it's a public thing. It's something that's happened. And that's what Solomon is saying. It may happen in private, but it may end up being something that's very, very public. Be warned, be forewarned, and be forearmed. And then we move down to verse 15. Wonderful, wonderful verses. He moves on from warnings to what I have entitled the antidote to adultery. The antidote to adultery. What is the antidote to adultery? The antidote to adultery is knowing that you have the most amazing wife or the most amazing husband in the world.
Amen.
You may hear Rhonda's amens as she refers to me as being the most amazing husband in the world. Of course, it's not referring to her. But that is it. Note the language of verses 15 down to verse 19. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. You might be getting on a bit, but she is still the wife of your youth. You're still the husband of her youth. Rejoice in that. Be captivated, verse 19, by her love. Isn't that an amazing, beautiful picture? Be ever and always captivated. Now, he uses the whole terminology of water. And your own cistern and a spring, and it's all there, and it's talking about intimacy, it's talking about closeness, it's talking about freshness. And water also speaks about life. So something that is very intimate and very life-giving, that is what marriage really should be all about. And a great marriage is an antidote to adultery. And that's why we need to work on this and give ourselves to our spouses and keep on loving. No marriage is perfect. We all have ups and downs in marriages and so on. And yet God is gracious and God is kind, and he will always bring us back to that place where we do actually are delighting ever and always and captivated by our life partner. Come back to this again in a little minute as you move on. There's a third warning. And note the contrast between captivated by your spouse and being ensnared. There's a world of a difference, isn't there? To be captivated by the by your soulmate, by the lover of your heart, and the one that you have committed to share your life with, captivated by them. Verse 20 says, so why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? A man's ways are in full view of the Lord. And it goes down in verse 20, 22, and it speaks about being ensnared. You see, captivity, something that grabs our attention and our affections, can draw us in. And we are talking about boundaries here. Boundaries and that God has placed for us to enjoy intimacy within marriage, and for that to be something that is very private between a couple, a man and a woman, in love, in that wonderful place of marriage, to be captivated by each other. But we know it's all over our screens. It's in our newspapers. You can't look at the front page of a newspaper and see bodies there, and we think, "Oh, that's terrible." Well, there is something absolutely pretty stunning and amazing about the human body, and God has designed it for that way, but not for it to be poured out, as the last verses tell us, on the streets, in the public place. So we need to be aware of what captivates us. And if we're not careful, the things that captivate us can lead to ensnarement. And verse 22 says, the cords of his sin will hold him fast, locked in. And verse 23 says, he'll die. He'll die for lack of discipline. Isn't that what it says earlier? That her path goes straight to death. All good gifts are from God. He is holy. He is pure. He is wise. The gift of sex within marriage is a pure, wholesome thing. And it is a gift from God. But the thing is, there's perhaps no other God-given gift that has been so misused and abused more than the gift of sex. Given by God in wisdom as a pure gift, it's been cheapened, degraded, and paraded. Until now, it's a commodity. It's a product that's sold. It's a product that's used to sell all manner of things. Something God intended for the intimate privacy of the marriage between one man and one woman has now overflowed and been poured out onto the streets and on to our screens. How can something be that's so pure, intended to be so pure and so private, become so polluted and so public? How do we get from a place of holiness and unashamed nakedness in the Garden of Eden to a place of shame, disgrace, and brokenness? How did that ever happen? In short, Adam and Eve stopped listening. Or rather, they stopped listening to God. And they started listening to the seductive voice of the devil. Has God really said? No, listen, look at this thing. It's so satisfying. It looks, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it good? You can have it. You can have it now, and you can have it beyond, outside of God's parameters and his boundaries. And oh, there's no danger. You're not going to die. Come on. You can dive in. And the smoothness and the sweetness of the seduction of the devil. And they fell for it. And the rest, as they say, is history. For best results, follow the maker's instructions. If only they had listened. And what if we didn't follow the maker's instructions and we didn't read the instruction manual and we bought that thing and we put everything together and just as we saw fit and we turned it on and it blew up? And what if we got on to the makers and said, I want a refund? The thing blew up. And they'll ask, well, did you follow the instructions? Well, no, I didn't. And they'll say something like, tough cookies. That's it. You made your bed, now lie in it. That's what the world says. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 8, of a woman. Only a woman caught in adultery. It was an obvious and callous setup to try and trap Jesus in his words and give the Pharisees an excuse to utterly reject him. The Pharisees wanted to win an argument. Jesus came to win people, all kinds of people, the kind of people that wouldn't fit in, the kind of people that were beyond the norms of the temple clergy, failed people, broken people, sinful people, people just like us. The gospel says that the common people heard him gladly. And they pressed in to hear his gracious words and to drink it all in. In that story about the woman caught in adultery, Jesus, of course, that famous phrase, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And John 8, verse 10 says, Jesus straightened up after they'd all left. And he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Here's the thing with grace. We don't have grace so that we can sin all the more. Grace is something that shapes our lives. Grace is something that cleanses us and washes us and empowers us to leave our life of sin. For best results, when forgiveness and restoration is needed, follow the Maker's instructions. Not all of us have lived our lives in the way that God has intended us to live. We have been foolish. We have fallen. We have been broken. But God's grace is an awesome grace. The cross, salvation in Jesus, is divine wisdom perfectly applied to the lost, broken, and the sinful. That's what happened with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus showing perfect wisdom, applying perfect wisdom to someone who had fallen and bringing life to her. when the Pharisees were demanding death, that she be stoned according to the law. Jesus knows our frailties, our fears, and our failures. If the wisdom of God in Jesus says anything, it says, listen, walk in the way of wisdom. And it says that we are loved beyond our failures. Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence and we thank you for the many and the gracious gifts that you have given to us. Thank you for the gift of marriage, for the gift of intimacy. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, bless every marriage in our fellowship, beyond our fellowship. Lord, bless us to be people who love you, who love our partners, who love our families, cherish and honor you above and beyond all things, that our hearts would be turned to you as we listen, that we would receive the warnings, that we would respond to the check in our spirit, that little flashing light, that warning that our emotions are being entangled or in some way we are being deceived. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Lord, we ask you that you would help us as a community of your people not to be wanting to merely win arguments, but we would desire to win people, all kinds of people. Lord, he came for sinners. He didn't come for those who are all prettied up and cleaned up all by themselves. God, give us a heart that moves beyond condemnation, that moves beyond that sense of superiority and judgment, and says, I'm with you. I want to show you a better way. I want to show you Jesus. I want you to turn from your sin because there's something so much better. There is living water with him. God, grant this. Help us to walk in your ways and in your wisdom. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.